why we do what we do, but he will return with us after being on sabbatical and hopefully refreshed and renewed and ready to go. And then, of course, in the fall, we will begin after September not only two services, but our study of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So very excited about that. I mentioned last week that I hoped that our study of what it meant to be reformed would help us, not only for us to understand what that means and to gain or to get all that God intends for us to gain and to get by understanding that truth, but I hope that it would also help us and equip us to combat the misconceptions and the caricatures that are out there in regards to what it means to be reformed. And in the last point, I addressed one of the most common misconceptions that I think exists, and that is in regards to our belief in community evangelism and outreach and world missions. For many believe, it's an assumption that because we believe in God's sovereignty, we don't believe in outreach or missions. The thinking kind of goes like this. Well, if you believe God has chosen who is going to be saved, you must not believe in going and sharing the gospel, because really God is, you believe God is going to do what he's going to do with you or without you. But the reality is, and the bottom line is, that they believe that God's sovereignty and salvation is a hindrance to missions. But the reality is just the opposite. It's God's sovereignty and salvation. It is his efficacy and salvation. It is the fact that he is going to do what he intends to do in regards to salvation that undergirds our mission. It undergirds our going. It's the foundation for and the reason why we go. Our vision states that we are a reaching church. This is the R in our worship acronym that you'll find on the back of the outline. We are a reaching church. We believe in and support through prayer and resources, and we even participate in missions, both home and abroad. We are supporters of our missions, our PCA missions committees, of M&A, which is our missions to North America, and MTW, which is our missions to the world. We support individuals and families outside of our congregation in their mission endeavors in places like Turkey and Israel and Japan. We support those within our local congregation who are also involved in missions. Those, just for example, those who have ministries in Haiti and Africa and China. It is something that we're called to do. It is something we're compelled to do. And the question is, why? Why do we do that? Why are we a reaching church? And the answer is twofold, and it's at the top of your outline. It's because, number one, God is sovereign. And number two, it's our duty. That serves as both our title and our outline for our message this morning. We're going to look at God's sovereignty and our duty. And again, this is a little different. If you're a guest with us, this is very different than what we normally do. We will be jumping around a little bit this morning. Actually, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to leave, but we're going to come back. Normally, we would stay in one place, and we will do so in the fall through our study of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But if you would, in the honor of God's word and reading of it, please stand and let's read together verses 18 to 20 as we read these three very we're very familiar with these three verses. In fact, we call them the Great Commission. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the preaching of it. And I pray that you would empty your servant of anything this morning that would hinder our seeing Jesus. Father, you have given all authority to Him. He has commanded us to go, and we go with a message of certainty. So encourage us this day through Your Word that we might go and do what You've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week in John 6, we focused on four explicit truths that we found in where Jesus was explaining really who He was, what He came to do. He was very specific. And in those four explicit truths included God, man's natural inability, God's sovereign choosing, His irresistible grace, and His preserving power. And I just want to take a second to remind us or to summarize those things as we kind of continue, maybe even a part two of what we began last week. But to summarize, Jesus has said that in John 6 that no one can come to Him unless the Father draws him or unless the Father grants it to him. And that's because in his natural state, we said and we looked at Paul and Romans chapter 3 as he quotes Psalm 14 that man is corrupt completely and fully. So we're corrupt mentally and emotionally and physically and psychologically and spiritually. There's not a part of us that hasn't been touched by sin. And so we are left in a place of, because again, no fault of our own, but because of the imputed sin from Adam, we find ourselves corrupt, we find ourselves spiritually bankrupt, and spiritually dead. And left to ourselves in that state that there is nothing that we are going to do. We would never admit our need of a Savior, and we would never come and seek and look for the Savior. We talk about that being an inability. It's not a lack of common sense. We are unable to come. And it's that inability, and it's our complete and total depravity that sets the stage for God's electing choice. Instead of leaving us, or instead of leaving the whole human race to perish in that justly deserved state with a justly deserved punishment awaiting us, God selected men, women, boys, and girls from every tribe, race, and nation. Or so says John in Revelation 5:9, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And He chose them to be His children and for His children to spend eternity with Him. And He did that, Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before everything else was created, God set His love on a people that otherwise would have perished. And that choice of God in eternity past has an effect that people are saved today. Men, women, boys, and girls responding to the call of the gospel. And they respond because God in His sovereignty not only has chosen, but He has not only elected, but He draws them to Himself. He seeks them out. He rebirths them. The language from John chapter 3, we are reborn spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit who raises them from spiritual death to life. And those He raises to spiritual life, He grants them faith, which is necessary to believe, and they exercise that faith, and they come to Him. They respond to His drawing through the gospel. And so the plan of salvation comes to pass. God fulfills what He intends to fulfill. It's completed perfectly. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the author of salvation. He begins the story. He ends the story. He does not fail in what He set out to do. He brings it to a perfect conclusion, irresistibly drawing His people to Himself. Which leads us, of course, to the final point we mentioned last week, and that is being unable to save ourselves. There is nothing that we could do, of course, to earn or merit our salvation. And so if there's nothing that we can earn, if nothing that we can merit, then we also cannot lose it. It is not something that we ever lose. God has preserving power. We persevere in our faith because He preserves us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological. We will all be glorified and spend eternity in heaven. We could end there again. I don't know about you, I can't hear that enough. It's why we gather to hear the gospel. But this morning, the only point we didn't cover last week because it wasn't in our passage. This morning we want to look at the fifth basic point in regards to God's sovereignty and salvation. And that's the point of Christ's particular redemption. We say Christ's particular redemption. You may not have heard that before. You might have heard it in terms of Christ's limited atonement. But it is very important to our discussion as we speak about missions, because it affects our message. Now, what do we mean when we talk about Christ's particular redemption? Well, we believe that Christ has died for the elect. Those that were unable, that God set His love upon, those that God draws to Himself, the Lord Jesus was sent to die for, securing salvation. We say, well, why is it that we believe in His particular redemption? Well, there are a couple things. One is because of Christ's own words, we're going to look at in John 10, and also because of the nature and the intent of the atonement. Let's look first at Christ's own words. In John chapter 10, you can turn there if you'd like, or if you just want to listen to verse 26, if you're going to turn, I can give you a second to turn there, just a little bit to the right. But in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, and He says this in verse 26. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not My sheep." Now, I'm sure you hear and see the structure and the progression of that statement. That Jesus does not say, because you do not believe, you will not become My sheep. He says, you do not believe because you are not My sheep. So in other words, whether a person is a sheep or not has already been determined, and it's that position that determines whether or not they hear His voice. He also says in Matthew 25 that the sheep will believe and will experience eternal life with the Father because of what Christ has done. The sheep will, the goats will not. Again, that position already being determined. Later on in verse 28 of chapter 10, the Lord says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." He will give, Jesus says, His own words, He will give eternal life to His sheep. He did give His sheep eternal life through the atoning work on the cross. His sheep will never perish. No one will snatch them out of His hand. His work is an actual work for a particular group. It is not a potential work for everyone. Let me say that again. It is an actual work for a particular people, not a potential work for everyone. You say, well, how is that so? Well, let's think about the nature and the intent of the atonement. Put that another way, let's look at what God intended to do. Because what He intended to do through the atonement determines for whom the atonement applies. What He intended to do makes all the difference. And let me do my best to explain that as clearly as possible. The Bible is clear. There are four foundational consequences of our sin. Because of sin, there are four foundational things that we need to remember. Number one, we've been found guilty. Right? We've been found guilty of offending a holy God, and we have been sentenced to death. Secondly, we have... Because we've been sentenced to death, we're awaiting the wrath of God as sinners. Thirdly, we're separated from God because He is the holy God, and sin separates us from that holy God. And lastly, sin binds us. We're in bondage to that sin. Four specific things that we think of due to our sin. But fortunately for us, in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this in verses 6 and 8. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, God," or Christ, "died for the ungodly." And in verse 8 he says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in those two phrases we have what's been historically called penal substitutionary atonement. It's a big phrase, but I think it's very simple to describe. Penal meaning that Christ has satisfied or paid a penalty. And substitutionary meaning that he has done that on the behalf of somebody else. He stood in someone else's place to take on that punishment that they deserved. So we get caught up in that big phrase, but it really is really simple. Christ satisfied that penalty, paid that penalty on the behalf of sinners like you and me in our place. It was vicarious. And scripturally, we know that through that substitutionary atonement, that Christ satisfied those four things that I just previously mentioned. Through his death on the cross, first, he covered our sin by paying that penalty for our sin, and he removed the guilt, taking it upon himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That guilt has been removed. That guilt has been placed upon Christ, removed from us. That penalty was paid. Secondly, we know that he absorbed the wrath that we deserved in our place. Again, it's another big word. It's another T-I-O-N word, but it's called propitiation. And in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. He took on that wrath. He absorbed that wrath on our behalf. In 1 John chapter 4, the apostle writes, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ took on the wrath that we deserve. Turned the wrath from us to Himself. We also know, thirdly, that through His death, Paul says in Ephesians 3, that those who are far off have been brought near. Those who were enemies are now friends. We've been reconciled. Listen to the Apostle Paul again in Romans chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His own Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We who were separated from God have been brought near to Him. We've been reconciled. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to a holy God. And then finally, through His death, He of course broke the chains of our sin. The prison doors were opened. We were redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle writes, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So all the consequences of our sin have been answered in Christ. And if you'll notice, as we read, these sins have been paid for. The wrath has been absorbed. Sinners have been reconciled and redeemed. In other words, Christ has removed every barrier. It's been accomplished. It's been done. And that's why He said from the cross, it is finished. It was done. He did what He came to do. Matthew chapter 1 says He came to save sinners. John chapter 6, we read it last week. He came to save those and to save those that the Father had given Him. And of those that the Father had given him, he would not lose one. It was specific. It was particular. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. And so, what does that mean? Well, the intent of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit was actually to save people. To save a people. He removed every barrier. He fully and completely paid for sins. He fully and completely absorbed the wrath. He fully and completely reconciled sinners to God. He fully and completely redeemed them. So we have to ask ourselves, if He did that, if all those things have been done, there are two possibilities only. One is we have to believe in a universalism where everyone goes to heaven, or He had to do it for a particular people. And we know from Scripture that not everyone is saved. So because of the intent of the atonement, we know that the atonement was for a particular people. It is a particular redemption. Now we say, why take the time to go back? Why summarize? And why add to this morning? And the answer is simply, as I tried to... It sounded a lot better before I got down here, but... what I was trying to explain to the children is God's sovereignty affects directly our duty. They're inextricably linked. Because God is sovereign in salvation, it is because He is sovereign that we are a reaching church. And there are three parts. We'll go back to Matthew 28 where we began this morning. And in Matthew 28 we find three things that are a part of our duty. One is, of course, our mandate. The second is our message. And the third is our motivation. And when we begin and look at our mandate, of course, we see that in verse 18. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go with the message of the gospel. Go into all the world. Why? Well, think about this. It's specifically because of man's natural inability. It's specifically because of God's sovereign choice and His irresistible grace that we need to go. It is because of those three things that we believe that we have to remember, everyone apart from Christ is spiritually dead. Everyone is in need of the gospel. Everyone, every single person from every tribe, race, and language is spiritually dead, and they are incapable of resurrecting themselves. They cannot do it on their own. And they have no faith apart from the intervening work of the Spirit. So how does that involve us? Why are we to go? Well, we go because everyone is spiritually dead, but how do they receive that faith? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? In verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ that regenerates and grants faith in the life of the individual. And he does so as the word is shared, as the word is taught, and as the word is preached. And we are the ones who have been called to go. We're the ones that have been called to go and to take that message to all people. Because God has not only ordained those who will be saved, He has also ordained the means through which they will be saved. And if we were to get into the intricacies of this passage, I read the New American Standard, verse 14 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And we could do a little Greek lesson here, but I'll save you all the intricacies and tell you that the New American Standard says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Not of whom they have never heard. The truth is here in the ESV, we must hear about Jesus to believe in Jesus. But the language here in the Greek does not have that little preposition of. So what Paul is saying here is not that we need to hear about Jesus to believe in Jesus. We need to hear Jesus to believe in Jesus. And in verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That word is not logos, it's rhema. And so what we have here in Romans 10 is what we saw in John. Romans 10 is what we have in John 10. Right? My sheep hear my voice. Paul is saying that as the word of God is preached, Christ speaks in the midst of that preached word. And the Spirit brings life. His sheep hear his voice. It's through the preaching. Who takes the gospel to the ends of the world? We do. He's ordained the means. He's called us to go. And of course, as we've already said, and I'll say this, well, his sovereignty also affects our message. And I said this a little last week. You know, we don't, our job is not to go because of his sovereignty. Our job is not to go and simply to encourage people to give God a try. Our job is not to treat the Lord Jesus as if he's on the self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble. Our job is not to go and to present him like we're selling a line of products. You know, a new and improved answer of some kind. We don't have to worry about foolish tactics or pop psychology or how to market ourselves. We don't approach people as numbers, or we don't target them like consumers. But what? Because of man's natural inability, we treat them as sinners. And because of God's particular redemption that we just mentioned this morning, our message is not, Christ did his part, now you do yours. You remember that? Right? Votes have been cast. I'm reaching back into my past here. God has cast his vote. Satan has cast his vote. You decide. Break the tie. Yeah, if you missed all that in the past, that's not our message. The message is, Christ died to save sinners. And he accomplished what he set out to do. He died for sinners like you and like me. He did save. He does save. And so I ended last week by saying, come to him. Come to Christ. He is your only hope. Our message, because of God's sovereignty, our message is nothing more, nothing less than the gospel itself. And we must proclaim it. He has chosen that to be the message, and he's chosen the means for that to happen. Well, that leads us, of course, to the motivation. You know, what's motivating us in the midst of this? The Lord says, go to all nations, baptizing, teaching, all that I've commanded. And he does so why? All authority has been given to me. Right? That's motivation. We've been commanded to go by the one who has been given all authority. And he's been given all authority because he's accomplished what the Father sent him out to do. Listen to this quote by Kevin DeYoung. And this is what I was trying to do this morning with the kids. And sometimes it just doesn't work, you know. But listen to this quote. Kevin DeYoung, pastor now out on the East Coast, PCA guy on the East Coast. He says this: why give everything you have for a message that is not necessary, a plan that is not fixed, a cross that does not save, a grace that cannot conquer, and a promise that may not hold? Why do it? In other words, why do people sell all they own and move away from family and friends into what some, in some cases, are very dangerous and volatile situations if God isn't sovereign? Why would people spend, and why do we spend time and energy and resources supporting people in those situations if God is not sovereign? Why would we go on short-term trips if God was not sovereign? Because the truth of the matter is, in regards to our motivation and why we are a reaching church, we are a reaching church because of man's natural inability. Every person, man, woman, boy, and girl, lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. And salvation is only possible through faith in Christ. Salvation is only possible as the Spirit grants faith. So we must go. Why are we a reaching church? Because of God's sovereign choice. He has chosen people from every tribe, race, and nation. We are to go to those tribes and to those nations. Why are we a reaching church? Because Jesus saves sinners. He came to save people from their sins. He came to save those who are His. He came to save those that the Father gave Him. He died for His friends, His bride, and His church, and He accomplished His mission. So we go. Why are we a reaching church? Because of God's irresistible grace. We go, as we mentioned, because we go with the message of the gospel, and it's through that message that the Spirit speaks. Why are we a reaching church? Because of God's preserving power. Those He saves, He'll never lose. Listen, this is not a message to help people get through a tough spot. This is not a message to help you finish out what's really been a bad 2017 so far. This is about a promise of eternal life that cannot be shaken and cannot be moved. And folks, regardless of what you may have heard in the past, it's not about our ability, it's not about our authority, it's about His. We are resting in Him for the salvation of His people. And we're resting in Him to do what He has said He would do and promised to do through us as we go and as we're faithful. He has sent us. How can we not be a reaching church? We must be. Let's pray. Well, Father, sometimes the truths are difficult and we wrestle with them.